Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to go ahead and open them to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Before we stand and hear the reading of God's word, I want to give a little introduction to this series that we're starting, and then we'll read the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. I have a question for you, and it's this. Are any of you thread pullers? I have to admit it, I'm a thread puller. You know what I mean? When you see that little thread sticking out of your shirt sleeve or maybe your ugly Christmas sweater that you only get to wear once a year because it's Southern California. Actually, most people break out the sweaters as soon as it hits 69 right here. Maybe you kids know what I'm talking about. There's that little string that if you pull on it, what happens? It's usually not just one little string. You see it run all the way up your sleeve, across, it ruins the whole thing. That's why your parents probably tell you not to be thread pullers. You ruin your sweater in the process. Well, if there's one thing I want you to learn to do over the next several weeks as we read scripture together and as we come to this moment in our service and hear from God's word, I want you to be a thread puller of scripture. There are these little threads that stick out all through scripture. And when you see these threads sticking out and you pull on them, they lead you to Jesus. Just like that thread that runs up the sleeve of your sweater, the whole Bible is woven together as this story that's about Christ and his grace. So we call it the history of redemption or the great story of redemption. So what we want to do over the next several weeks is to pull on one of these threads and see all over scripture how it runs and it takes us straight to Jesus. And that thread that we'll be pulling on is the theme of the Lamb of God. We're calling this series Behold the Lamb. And I want to look at several passages taking us from the Old Testament into the New Testament about this theme of the Lamb in scripture. There will be five stops along the way as we look at this theme. First, there will be today a lamb for a man in Genesis 22. And then a lamb for a family next week in Exodus 12. A lamb for a nation, Leviticus 16. A lamb for the world, John 11. And a lamb on the throne, Revelation 5 and 7. Now I say lamb, and some of you have already noticed that, you know, in our story today, it's not actually a lamb, right? It's a ram. But bear with the imagery, okay? Someone said sacrificial ruminant quadruped wasn't as pithy, you know? This five-part, outline of this theme isn't original with me. It's been floating around for a long time. But this idea of substitutionary sacrifice running through Scripture as this thread that we can tug on for the next few weeks to get to Jesus, it's amazing. It's mind-blowing to see that God has given us a stand-in that we desperately need to reconcile us to himself. So, tugging on the threads of Scripture, we turn today to Genesis 22, and we're going to look at a lamb for a man. This is really a harrowing story of faith that confronts us, and it comforts us as well. So I'd invite you, if you're able, to please stand, and we'll be reading the story of Abraham binding Isaac to the altar, in Genesis 22, 1-19. This is God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they had come to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Well, so far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together now. Father, as our Savior prayed for us, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Show us Christ in his grace and transform us by that grace into his image. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. Well, I don't really know how else to describe this story, really, other than to call it a great big gospel onion. We're going to be thread pullers in this series, but I guess this morning we'll be onion peelers. And what I want us to do is to peel back the layers of this story, and as we see these various layers, three of them this morning, we're going to see the gospel in amazing ways, and we're going to see Christ in really moving ways. I don't know if this is the kind of gospel onion that will make you tear up like the onions you cut in your kitchen, but I hope that we're moved this morning by the grace of God that we see in this story. You know, sometimes this idea of biblical theology, what we've been talking about with the thread pulling and following these themes, it can kind of seem maybe a little esoteric, a little removed, kind of like, why did I come here this morning to hear that? Why do I need to hear that? But I think you'll see as we go through these passages just how important this is, not just for understanding your Bible, but for understanding God's message to you in Scripture. Understanding that, yes, there are things that we should apply from Scripture and there are truths to learn and principles to put into practice, of course, but we have to understand how all of this leads us to Jesus if we're going to hear God's word the way that God intends for us to hear it. So peeling back the layers this morning in Genesis 22, we're going to look at three gospel layers. First, we'll see the servant's saving faith. The servant's saving faith. Second, the father's shocking generosity. And third, the sinner's singular need. Saving faith, shocking generosity, and our singular need. So first, the servant's saving faith. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." That's the start of an incredible story, and it's a preview of Abraham's faith. "Here I am, Lord." I'm calling this layer the servant's saving faith because Abraham is God's servant, not just in a general sense. He's God's covenant servant. That's something that's been developing over the past few chapters, the previous few chapters in Genesis. What's happened is that God is essentially stepped into the politics of this pagan guy from Ur of the Chaldees, and he's come to him as a king, telling him that this, "I will be your king and you will be my servant, my covenant servant." He's approached him and said, you know, in terms that he would understand, "I will be your great king and you will be my servant." He stepped into his politics. But if you're a pagan guy from Ur, that's a really strange start to a Tuesday morning, right? You wake up, you hear Abraham, and this unknown deity, unlike anything you've ever heard of before, unlike any king you've ever known, enters into a relationship with you, seeks you out and says, "I will be your God and you will be my servant." And what's so key here is the difference between this king and all of the kings that Abraham and everyone else in Abraham's day would have known. See, usually the delivering, conquering king would come and say, "Now you're my servant. Here are the terms that you must do. And if you fail, there will be consequences." What this king has done is said, "You must follow me and have faith in me. I will bear both the responsibility to protect you and I will bear the responsibility for any time you fail." Right? So it's this really weird arrangement, something Abraham's not used to in a king, something generous about this king. right? Something different. We'll get to the generosity of this king in just a moment, but first back to Abraham's faith. You see, the promises of this king to his covenant servant Abraham, if you know the story, have centered on a son, an heir, a seed, an offspring. Abraham and his wife are old, really old, too old to have children by any normal standards, yet God has granted them a son, supernaturally, beyond all expectation. That's the background to this amazing test of faith. The terms of this test is the son of promise. And this faith needed to be tested. Abraham's faith needed to be tested. His track record leaves much to be desired. It's really the dog ate my report card kind of track record. If you know the story, he is told to leave his father's house, yet he takes along some relatives. You know, don't leave everyone behind, right? Facing famine rather than trusting God, what does he do? He weaves a tale and he's deceptive and he goes to Egypt and gets his wife in a really bad situation with the Pharaoh by not being honest. He doubts that God will provide. And then really doubting that God will make good on this promise of a covenant or of an heir, of a son, he fathers Ishmael, right, with Sarah's servant Hagar. So he's not exactly stellar as far as faith is concerned. He's had faith and he's done things that are admirable, but there's this wavering that needs to be tested. His faith needs to be proved. This test is what's really in order now. So God says, what does he say? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, can you imagine hearing God tell you that? Maybe you don't have to use much imagination because you know what it's like to walk the path that God has set before you in the dark, uncertain of the outcome. Really confused that God would send you this way at all, concerned that maybe God doesn't have your best in mind. Maybe you've wrestled with that test of faith. Maybe you face what seems like enormous, even over-the-top requests from God. Give me your only son whom you love. To simplify something that Calvin said, we honor God most when we understand him least, yet we entrust ourselves entirely to his providence. We entrust ourselves to him even when we don't understand him. See, that's a lesson in this story for faith in the face of seemingly impossible standards. But at a deeper level, the story isn't just about the general faith in God that we have during everyday difficulties, but it's about saving faith. The story teaches us something about the nature of saving faith in Christ. Romans 4 tells us that Father Abraham is the father of faith. His faith is paradigmatic. His faith is what defines saving faith. It's the first example of saving faith, in a sense, that's really spelled out for us in Scripture. And what we learn about faith in this story is that we're saved by faith, but this faith that saves is never alone, right? The great Reformation principle. Faith that saves is a faith that produces good works. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. If you're a note taker or if you write in your Bible, there's a good passage to know of related to this story. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 sheds light on this. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, here's faith working, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So you see, as one preacher put it, when that knife flashed in the eastern sun, that was an amazing work of faith, an amazing work demonstrating the nature of Abraham's faith. If the knife comes down on my dear beloved son, God will find a way. That was the stamp of authenticity of faith that led the angel of the Lord to declare, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. If your faith can't lift the knife against all that you hold most dear, if that's what God would require of you, that's a dead faith. If you can't count it all as rubbish, as Paul says, for the surpassing wealth of knowing Christ, then what kind of faith is that? It's a dead faith. It's a lonely faith. And a lonely faith can never save. True saving faith is never alone. It's always in good company. It's always accompanied by good works that flow from this faith. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, we're called to live a life of faith, a life of this kind of faith. As Luther said, faith is a busy little thing. It's always active in doing good works. So we see here this faith that's proven true. And as it's proven true, God reiterates the covenant promise to Abraham. There's a lot we could go into about this covenant promise, but just to narrow in on one thing, the second layer in our gospel onion of a story is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. The angel reiterates this promise where God has said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So first layer, the servant's saving faith. But let's look at another layer now to this story, and it's the father's shocking generosity. If the previous layer took us to the gospel and showing us the nature of saving faith and the gospel promises of God, well, this layer is the layer in which we see God's testing of Abraham and the way God has tested Abraham and the way the story unfolds in his providence. God is giving us a window into his heart, into his own soul, into God's own great sacrifice, his shocking generosity, freely giving his own son to redeem us. We'll be a little bit more brief here because a picture is worth 1,000 words, and what we have here is a prophecy in a picture. One of the church fathers called a prophecy in things. Things, a story, the way the story unfolds in itself is a prophecy of something. It's a type of something. It's this prophetic picture of the Father's shocking generosity. It's not hard to draw the connection from how from the inspiration of the Spirit. It's not hard to draw this connection between the Father walking his Son up the mountain and God our Father walking his Son up the mountain, in a sense. Verse 2, 12, and 16, we see the way God has described Abraham's son Isaac. Just to summarize it, pulling all the pieces together, it's the only beloved son. Only beloved son, 3 times in this story. Only beloved son. So you see, just as Abraham led his only beloved son to the mount to be sacrificed, God the Father led his only beloved son to the mountain, to Mount Calvary. And it's no accident that Moriah, this mountain where this story unfolds, is roughly in the same general location as Calvary. We'll look at what the word Moriah means in just a minute. But picture that. As you see Abraham leading his son up the mountain, you're seeing the Father's shocking generosity for you. Leading his only son, his only beloved son up the mountain. Like Derek Kidner points out in his commentary, it was the son, Isaac, who carried the wood, but it was the father who carried the knife. The same is true for God the Father and God the Son. To quote Luther, Luther said, "I could not have been an onlooker, much less a performer and slayer. It is an astounding situation that the dearly beloved father moves his knife so close to the throat of the dearly beloved son." Well, on the cross at Calvary, there was no angel to hold back the father's hand. The knife came down in justice for all of your sins, all of your sins laid on Christ's shoulders. He bore the sword of justice for you, to redeem you. Just let that sink in for a moment. We heard this in the call to worship this morning, right? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The Father leading his Son up the mountain for our redemption. What kind of loving, sacrificial, redeeming generosity is that? That's the King we serve. That's our God. That's our Father and his shocking generosity for us. You know, often I think we think a lot and meditate on the cross of Christ and what Christ has done and the wounds of Christ, and we should. But do we dwell enough on the shocking generosity of the Father giving his only beloved Son to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to stand in our place, that he would pour out his wrath on his only beloved son to make you his child? What kind of a life of faith would we live if we just couldn't shake the picture of our Father's shocking generosity for us? How would that transform the way we walk the Christian life? How would that settle our doubts and our discouragements and our worries and fears and suffering, knowing that God has given his own son to redeem us? Like we looked at a couple of weeks ago, how then shall he not give us freely all things? This is the kind of life that recognizes God's shocking generosity. It will lead us to live a life of shocking gratitude. So we've seen the first layer, the servant's saving faith. The second layer, God the Father's shocking generosity. And finally, we see the sinner's singular need. You know, we haven't really looked much at Isaac yet. We haven't put ourselves in Isaac's shoes yet in the story, and we've talked about him, but I mean, poor kid. I mean, the story really centers on his life hanging in the balance, yet because Abraham's saving faith and the nature of faith takes such a center stage in the story, Isaac kind of seems like a stage prop. But I mean, put yourself in Isaac's shoes. There's one crucial point I think that it really comes to the fore, and it shows us ourselves when we see Isaac ask this important question. What does Isaac ask? It's one of the only things he says here. Where is the lamb? And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? You see, until you ask that question, you haven't come to grips with your singular need as a sinner condemned to die. Quite honestly, maybe you're with me, I don't understand Isaac's seeming lack of resistance or struggle. You know, maybe there's another layer there pointing to Christ led silently as a lamb to the slaughter. I don't know. But what a question that gets right at the heart of our need. Where is the lamb? And what a picture in this story of our condition in need of a substitute. You see, bound to the altar, no escape, no one to stand in or to stand for this young man, Isaac. That's you and me, isn't it? When we come to the end of our own struggle to prove ourselves right by our own efforts, our self-righteousness, when we get to the end of our illusions of innocence and our boasting of our own righteousness, what are we but Isaacs bound to the altar? Resigned to take every blow to ourselves. But a substitute was provided on the mount of the Lord. Where is the lamb? It's the tension that's been building this story. Where is the lamb? And then Abraham looks behind him, and there's the lamb. You see, in this story, the lamb is over there behind Abraham in the thicket, the thorns and brambles. And by lamb, of course, I mean the substitutionary sacrifice, this ram that's caught in the thicket. Abraham is ecstatic, right? He's elated. I'm sure Isaac is heaving a sigh of relief. He says in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And as Abraham names that place, he gives an amazing preview of events to come. I won't go so far as some to say that Mount Moriah is precisely the location of Mount Calvary. A lot of people have made that connection. Certainly would be very close. But I will say that Abraham in this name previewed a site that pointed to our substitute Jesus 1,000 times over since this harrowing experience of a man in need of a sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, we read the following. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. The temple where countless lambs would be slain as a sign that sinners like you and me desperately need a substitute. We have this singular need of a substitute. That's where the story unfolds. Where blood would be shed over and over and over again. As a sign of the final sacrifice, the final substitute for our sins, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I told you this gospel onion story has many layers, so many layers, and it's thrilling, isn't it, to pull on this thread in Scripture. We're led over and over to the gospel from one angle by considering the saving faith of Abraham, and then another angle by considering the Father's shocking generosity, and then finally this singular need and God's provision for that need. But maybe you're thinking, you know, what should I do with all of this? What should I do with all of this? Well, there are three things that I'd like you to think about and meditate on as we leave this amazing story. Take this away with you, and these are the things I think we need to really lay to heart this morning from this story. First, consider saving faith. Consider saving faith. Consider your faith. Is your faith just a faith that's faking it, giving lip service to believing in the promises and trusting in the providence of God? Or is it faith that can truly lift the knife and trust God even when he doesn't make sense? You know, we can spend too much time looking at our faith when we should be looking through that faith to Christ. But let's be realistic with ourselves and honest with that faith. Is this a faith that saves? Is this a faith that would stand the test? Is this a faith that truly clings to Christ and believes the promises of the gospel? That's saving faith. Second, consider the Father's shocking generosity. Only beloved Son given for you. Only beloved Son given for you in your place. It makes giving up on a few dreams and enduring a few hardships seem like a minor thing, doesn't it? When you consider the only beloved Son that the Father gave for you. The Father leading his only Son up the mountain to save you from your sins. And third and finally, consider your singular need, your deepest and most desperate need, your need of a stand-in, a substitute, a sacrifice, a Christ in your place. And look to this lamb for a man in Genesis 22, a lamb in the place of Isaac, and be glad. Rejoice that another was bound to the altar in your place. God has provided a lamb for you. So let's consider these things and thank God together for providing the lamb to stand in our place. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the lamb that you provided on Mount Calvary, who lived unblemished and died the perfect sacrifice to stand in our place. We're amazed at the scene. Our Father leading his own Son to death on the mountain so that we might be called children of God. Help us to consider our faith. We can stare too long and hard at our faith sometimes, Father, but help us to have this saving faith. Lead us to latch on to Christ to rescue and to save. And make us aware of dead faith, if that's what we have. Faith that hedges its bets and only walks the comfortable line of lip service rather than willingly taking all and putting it aside to follow Jesus. I pray for everyone here that faith would not be cold and dead, but alive and active in good works that testify and bear witness to a real saving work that you have done in our hearts. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen.